I like for my wife to stand. We've been married 19 years. We'll be celebrating our 20th, and that's awesome. Then my daughter Anna is here. She is 15, going to be 16 in just a few days. And then Glory, she is our sunshine, our last, our caboose, and she will be 14 here in June, so June 2nd. So it really is a treat to be here. It really is. We had scheduled the meeting to be here, and we had to go to Iowa 2 weeks ago. And when we went to Iowa, I think it was 2 weeks ago. It sounds right. Maybe 3 weeks ago. It was 2 weeks. But I went to Iowa, and then after we went to Iowa, we have some friends in Chicago, in Rockford, and the friend that we have is one of the deacons of Pastor Kingsbury's church there at North Love. And so we went to go see them that night. And for some unknown reason, I don't know, but Pastor Kingsbury, he had me come up, and I introduced our mission and things like that and had a word of prayer. But then after the service, who was there but Pastor Shear? And he came up. Actually, I think we saw before the service, maybe. I don't know. I can't remember what it was. But it was just exciting. He's a fresh, he's fresh air. He's refreshing. And I love your pastor. He's full of energy. He loves the Lord, and he loves discipleship. You know, it's a very real thing in the Word of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But I do want you to be aware that we do have prayer cards on the back table. And if you've not picked up one, I encourage you to pick up a prayer card. And the reason why is we've invested money in this, but it's not about money. It's about where we are in the world. We are in a very dark place, and it is a place where there is demonic cultural barriers that we need the power of God in our lives. Physically, there is places where mobs can attack people and destroy lives in split seconds. In a place just north of us in Orissa, there were missionaries. There's a book called Burned Alive, where the missionary and his boys were in the wrong place at the wrong time, and they were burned alive for their faith. We are in a very hostile nation. The government does not want us there. If they knew what we were doing there, we would not be invited. So please pray for us physically, but also emotionally. It is not easy to leave your homeland and go to a place far away. We think of it as the uttermost. So we really do covet your prayers emotionally, spiritually as well. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Boy, there's a lot of things that we could say about that. You know, physically, there's been oppression that has taken hold of us at different times throughout our ministry because we believe that Satan continues to want people to walk in darkness. He's blinded the minds lest they see the glorious gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, or maybe 2 Corinthians 4, 4. But we know that we have a God who is greater than he, and he lives within us. And we can access the power of God through prayer. And we need that in our lives. And so I would encourage you to pick it up. Pray for us one time. If just that, that'd be plenty. But I know you are prayer people. And so if you see it, you think of us, you'll pray for us, and we'll thank you for that. But then we have a number of brochures on the back table. But I want to encourage you to pick up this one if you can. And this one just explains in depth some important key principles of why we want to be part of Bible translation and why it's important to have it in our heart language. And then I have this. This is just a product of something that Worldview Ministry is doing. This is just John and Romans of the Runyon Quarterly Project. They have completed the whole New Testament, and many have given financially to see it printed, and it is just now becoming hot off the press, and they're just figuring out how to get it over to the people there. So we're excited about what God's doing for Worldview Ministry, and what Ken Fielder has been able to do with the projects there. What if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. We're going to use this idea to jump off, and we're going to spend most of our time in 2 Timothy. But let's look a little bit about what's going on here in Acts chapter number 20. The Apostle Paul has been on three missionary journeys, and he is completing his final journey, and he is on his way back to Jerusalem. And he has a purpose and a reason that he wants to go to Jerusalem. And there are many that have prayed and have communicated to the Apostle Paul that they would not have him go back to Jerusalem, because they know that if he goes to Jerusalem, the Judaizers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones that put Jesus on the cross, were going to arrest and accuse the apostle of crimes against their culture. And they were going to put him in prison and execute him if they could. So these pastors from Ephesus, they are able to see the Apostle Paul as he's heading back, and they try to stop him. They try to encourage him not to, but the Apostle Paul is committed. He is understanding the will of God for his life, and he is walking in that path, and he is not going to be deterred in any way. So as they gather together and they fellowship, the Apostle Paul says some last words to these men, these pastors, these disciples of the Apostle Paul. And he says this in verse number 32, chapter 20, verse 32 of Acts. It says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." He says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto the necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all, and they wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Well, these are the last time that these men are going to see the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul does is he gives them something to hold on to. And it is the very words of God. He says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, because that is what's going to make the difference in your life." So there's an emphasis that the Apostle Paul places on the scriptures, and we want to look at that this morning. But let's ask the Lord's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the scriptures that we have in our heart language. Lord, whether it's Spanish this morning or English, we can open up the word of God and be able to hear you speak to us in a language that communicates to our heart. And we're thankful for that. Lord, there's so many people today that do not have what we have. And Lord, whether they want it or not, they need it, because it makes a difference. It changes them from the inside out. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look at these scriptures this morning, how that the Apostle Paul placed an emphasis on the scripture, how you place an emphasis on the scripture, because, Lord, you revealed yourself through the scripture. You did so through creation. In Psalm 19, you said the heavens declare the glory of God. And then later on in verse 6, you said that the law is perfect. It converts the soul. And then, Lord, you've given us even our own life that is the light that shows that you are real, and that you care for us, and you have designed for us to know you. Paul said that I might know him. And Lord, I pray that that would be our desire and our goal, that as we walk these days that you've given us that we would know you. And we let that knowledge impact every decision of our life. We ask your help and for clarity, for understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we know the rest of the story here. The Apostle Paul does go to Jerusalem. And as he does, there are men lying in wait to accuse the apostle. And he is now sent to prison. And he appeals. He appeals to the men there in leadership because he is a Roman citizen. And because of his appeal to the governors there, he is now sent to Rome. And the rest of Acts is basically describing those acts, those things of the Apostle Paul leading him to Rome. Well, we know that as he is there in Rome, he is able to write some letters. And one of the letters that he writes is to a young disciple by the name of Timothy. Timothy was his protege. He was his disciple, a friend in the faith, a young man that he was able to bring alongside and encourage him in the Lord, to give him the skill set to be able to be a leader amongst men and women, ladies and children, to impact them for the gospel's sake. And Timothy took the role of a learner seriously, and he learned from the Apostle Paul. What greater teacher could there have been outside of Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul? Well, Paul began to write a letter. He wrote 1 Timothy to him, and then he wrote 2 Timothy. And what's interesting is that Timothy went on to be the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And he was able to influence these men that we find here in Acts chapter number 20. So what we want to do is we want to begin to say, okay, Paul emphasized here in Acts chapter 20, he commended them to God and to the scriptures, which were able to build them up. But he just didn't stop there. He went on and communicated that burden to Timothy so that Timothy would grab a hold of the scriptures and the importance of it so that he could continue in the scriptures himself and then challenge others to also look at the scriptures, because there's no other words that can make imperfect people perfect but the scriptures. So let's look at 2 Timothy. As Paul challenges this young man in the Lord, let's just look at a few thoughts here as we focus in on chapter number 1. And let's look at verse number 11, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 11. And it says this, Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He says, Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So he says to Timothy, I want you to pay attention to the scriptures. I want you to hold them fast. Look with me at verse number 14. This is like a parallel idea of verse number 13. He says this, that good thing which was committed unto thee, the words, the sound words that you have, unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So we have this idea of holding fast and keeping. One writer said this, the responsibility for Timothy to preserve sound teaching from being corrupted. Because we're going to look at this passage, and if you took time to read in verse or chapter 2 and chapter 3, you would know that there were those that were going to dilute the scriptures. They were going to delete the scriptures. They were going to cause people to go astray. Look with me at chapter 3, verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Well, what are these men doing? They are taking the scriptures and they're walking away from it. They have decided to turn away from the design of God to live their life how they see fit to live it. And when we do that, we begin to destroy our very life. So here he says, don't walk away from the truth. Hold it fast. Keep it. Because there are those who are going to distort it, dilute it. They're going to delete it. They're going to add to it. So he was to hold the truth with faith and love in Christ Jesus. He was to keep the words of God. So let me ask you, are you holding fast the scriptures? Are you keeping the scriptures? Because if you choose to walk away from the scriptures, you are not just damaging yourself. You are damaging the next generation. Because your kids are watching you. And if you walk away from truth, it's going to impact the next generation. If we look at the history of the United States of America, is that not what we have done as a culture? We once stood on the truths of the scriptures. We built our nation, and principles of our nation were based on the Word of God. We could go down the halls of our Congress and we could see the commandments on the wall. I remember standing and seeing Lincoln and looking to my right and seeing the commandments of God written on that memorial. The point that is being made is that our country was built on the principles of this word, and now it has been forgotten. And who is suffering from that? Our children. They are growing up in a place, there are kids in the neighborhoods around here that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. How could that be in a country that is so free and so structured on the principles of God's word? How could they not hear and know about Jesus Christ? Well, it's our job as believers who assemble together in this church to hold fast the form of sound doctrine, the words which we have heard so that others might be able to hear. But notice with me verse 2 of chapter 2. He says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So the point of the message is that Timothy is to understand the importance of the scriptures. Because it is the scriptures that build us up. The scriptures is what makes a difference. So what am I to do with the scriptures? I'm to hold them fast. I'm to keep them. I'm not to be frivolous with them. I'm not to put the Bible on the shelf and never look at it. No, I'm to keep them. I'm to understand them. I'm to let them impact my life. And then he says that I am to teach others. I'm not supposed to hoard it. I'm not supposed to hold it in to the point that I don't share it. No, I let what God has done for me be exposed to other people. So he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men." So we have Timothy is responsible to take that which has impacted him and share it, to teach others also. And then as he has been committed to teach them, and as the word of God impacts that person, he is to be excited about it to the point where he shares it with someone else. Now, I've done some math, and I'm not very good at math skills. And I'm not very good with computer skills, but I did recognize this truth, that if we were to have a crowd today of 10,000 people, that would be a big crowd, wouldn't you think? If we were able to gather all the people around that went to maybe the Buffalo Bills game, that'd be about 10,000, because not many people go to those games anymore. Maybe back in Jim Kelly's day, there was quite a few more people that would go. But my point is that if we would have a crowd of about 10,000 people every day, with the population of today, with, 7 billion people on the earth, it would take us 1,000 years to be able to reach everyone if we had 10,000 every day. However, listen to this. If you get your little Excel spreadsheet out and you just say, okay, one person disciples in 1 year, one person. That's it. One person today. One family. Do you know a family? Do you know one person that needs what you got? And you spend 1 year focused on one family, and their heart is changed by the word of God, their mood, and they catch on, they grasp the power of the scripture and how that it impacts their life. And they go out and they find one family. So now, after 1 year, there's two families that are excited about what God's doing in their life. And then those two families branch off and they grab a family. And then every year those do it. It takes 31 years. Get 31 years of people who disciple just one person in a year. But then they go and do it as the scripture says. This isn't like what a brilliant person has come up with who is an American. No, no, no. This is what he says right here. He says, and the things which thou hast heard of me. Do you hear some things from the pastor? Does the pastor teach the Bible here? Well, he says, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Who then will teach others also? Who then will teach others also? So the importance is the scriptures, but here's that idea of discipleship, that in 31 years, if that happened, over 7 billion people would be reached. So that in our generation, the world could be reached with the gospel. But do you know what happens? We get lazy. It takes hard work to disciple somebody. It's not easy to try to win someone to the Lord, is it? You've tried it, haven't you? So what can we do then? How about this? How about build a relationship with somebody? Do you know there's people down the road that work at the barbecue pit? And you probably go there every week. So what do? You build a relationship with that person. And you continue to build that relationship to where they trust you. They know that you are real. And they begin to want what you have. So here is the emphasis of the scriptures, because it impacts. It's attractive. Did you know Jesus Christ is attractive? He said, if you lift me up, I will draw all men unto me. So what do we need then? We need people who are living Christ-like lives. If that happens, you're going to be attractive. And people are going to want what you have. But notice the third thought here. He says, hold fast. And then he says to train, to teach, to impact others for Christ through the scriptures. But look at verse 15. He says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I looked at that word study, and it's pretty interesting because it's translated many different ways in our New Testament. It's translated forward to do something, endeavoring to keep something, diligence, laboring. So I come up with this thought then, that if I'm going to study, then I need to have a purposeful pursuit of something. And that purposeful pursuit is to know God. That's simple, isn't it? That's what I do to study. I'm interested in asking the journalistic questions. Well, what are those journalistic questions? Who? What? When? Where? Why? How? When I go to the Scriptures, I am studying, I am purposely analyzing and trying to know what God wants for me. Boy, when we do that, when we ask those journalistic questions, I got to tell you, you're not going to spend 5 minutes in your Bible. You're going to end up being like mesmerized. Wow, God, you have a lot for me. This is exciting stuff. Even in the book of Numbers, you're going to get quite excited. Or Leviticus. I'm telling you, when you start asking questions, it is an eye-opener. So he says study. Why? Because there's error if we don't study. There's error. Are there a lot of different denominations today? There's a lot of people that we as Baptists, we have this one idea. We have this acrostic that we hold to as Baptists. The first one is that we are Bible believers. Aren't you glad that you're a Bible believer? I am too, but there's a lot of people that claim to be Bible believers, right? The Catholics would say that they're Bible believers, the Mormons, and the list goes on. Well, what separates us from them? We would say interpretation. Well, did you know that there's only one interpretation of Scripture? But there is multiple application. And what happens is we make the application the interpretation, and we are in error. So that is why we must study the Scriptures. Now, obviously the Apostle Paul is talking to young Timothy, who is a pastor. But I must suggest that it is not for just pastors here. It is for each one of us. It's our duty. It's our responsibility as Christians, as Bible believers who make up the church, to study, to purposefully pursue God and know Him as He has revealed Himself. So I want to encourage you. Let's hold fast to that which we've heard, and let's let that which has that we've heard that has impacted us, that we communicate to others, and let's not just stop there, but let us be people who investigate the Scriptures for ourselves. Wouldn't it be great, Pastor, if you had church members to come to you and say, hey, I don't understand this. Can you help me understand that? And you could see that your church is studying the Scriptures outside of Sunday morning. I mean, that would be fascinating. Have you ever come to a passage of Scripture where you just said, I don't know? It's happened to me many times. And it's very frustrating in translation work when you have someone come up to you and say, I don't understand what's going on. What does it have to do with the shrunken cloth and the new patch and the new wine and the old bottle? What's going on there? And I have to look at them and say, I don't know. I have no idea. So you know what we do? Do we just give up? No. We begin to study and begin to find out what is he talking about. Because we want to give them an accurate translation. We don't want to give them an interpretation or what we call a commentary on the Scripture. We want to give them the very words of God. So we want to be students, learners. And that's all of us. Well, notice, I like the motivation here. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 is a great motivation of why we should study, because nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal that the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So there's a great motivation to study, because we have a firm foundation to stand upon. You know the passage of Scripture where Jesus was talking about the man who built his house upon the rock? and the man who built his house upon the sand? Well, if you understand that parable, it was Jesus was speaking those thoughts because of understanding of the very words of Scripture. He was trying to communicate to those disciples the importance of the words of God and how that you and I, when we build our life upon the Word of God, it is sure. But when we build our life on anything else, it is sinking sand. And when we look at countries like India and Bhutan and Nepal and the Tibetan people, the Buddhists and the Hindus, they are building their life on sinking sand. And they are standing firm on things that are not firm at all. And they are sinking. But you and I tonight, or this morning, we are standing on the very rock, the Word of God, and it standeth firm for how long? I think in Psalm 89, it says, "Thy Word is settled forever in heaven." How long is that? Well, he goes on to say, to every generation. Well, does that include this generation? Uh-huh. Sure does. So that when you come to a passage of Scripture that talks about salvation, you could say, you know what? I know it's true. Why? Because God is eternal. He is the non-false God, according to Titus chapter 1. He is the God that does not lie. And because He does not lie, His very character tells us that what He has said is true and reliable, and I'm going to build my life on that. That's called faith. Did you know that? That's called faith. It's called causing firmness to. There's a word that we use in English. Amen. Have you ever heard of that word? Well, what does that mean? It means firm. It means true. It means verily. So that when you're in a pastor, when you're in a church like this and the pastor says amen and everybody else says amen, what you're doing is you're agreeing that what is being said is firm. It's trustworthy. It's true. Well, do you know where we got that word amen? There's a word in the Old Testament that's in Hebrew that is amen. Go figure. And do you know what that word amen is? It means firm. It means sturdy, to stand upon. Then you go to the Greek and there's this word called pistis. It's a Greek word, and I love that word because I have in my hometown a 38, or not a 38, I did have a 38. It's a 380 Walter, and it's a handgun, it's a pistol. And I had a concealed carry license before I went on deputation, and I would carry that thing, and it was faithful. It was my faithful pistol. So whenever I came to the Greek word, it was a gnomic device that helps us understand, okay, we can put these two words together. So my faithful pistol is always trustworthy. So the word pistis is that word that means faithful. It means faith, believe. It's that word there. You know what's interesting about that? That it's made of two words. It's made of istemi, which is the word that we get to stand. Istemi. And it has a preposition that is added to it. Normally, they did this. They would put a preposition to a verb to make it more emphasized. You know, just give it a little oomph. And so that's what they did to this word pistes. Istemi, and they put in this word epi. And they joined these two words together. And the word epi is the word that means on. So that when you have faith, whatever it is, whatever the object is, what you are doing is you're standing on it. That's all you're doing. You're standing on it. So what God is saying to us, He's saying, Timothy, stand firm on what God said. And you know what's interesting? That's exactly what Abraham did. And when he stood firm on what God said, God looked at him and saw him as righteous. He imputed righteousness to him. That idea of imputed is the idea is that he thought. Let me ask you a question. When God thinks something, it is. Would you agree? He spoke something and boom, it was there. When he thinks it, it is. So there wasn't some wishy-washy, is Abraham saved? Whoa, what's going on? No, when he trusted, when he stood on what God said, he was righteous. When you and I stand on the Word of God, when it comes to what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary, he died on the cross, he was buried, he raised again the third day, he was seen of men, and he did so because we're sinners and we can't save ourselves. But he's God, he was born of a virgin, he skipped the seed of a man, and he now was qualified to be our Savior, and he made it possible for each one of us, for the whole world, whosoever can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Well, what does that mean? What is that calling? What is that repentance? It's you and I taking a step, a firm step on what God said. And we're saved. So he says here, we have a firm foundation. Notice a little bit farther here. Look with me at verse number 14 of chapter 3. 14 verse 3. He says, hold fast, keep that which I've committed. Take that which you have, you're holding on to, that which you're keeping. Now pass it on. Don't hold it in. Pass it on. Now, you also need to know that you need to learn a little bit more. So continue to study because you got a firm foundation. Now he says this in verse number 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So again, we see the Apostle Paul emphasizing the Scriptures here. He says, remember whom taught them to you. I got to tell you, I'm so thankful for the men and women who influenced me with the Scriptures as a young man. I remember the first man who opened up the Bible and showed me how to be saved. His name was Ernie Tilley. And I have a special place in my heart of appreciation for him. Think through the men and the women who have influenced you from the Word of God. And I hope that they hold a measure of respect in your heart for their willingness to share the Word of God for you. But let that be a reminder to you to be a giver as well, so that you can influence someone else for the gospel's sake. So he says here, remember whom you have learned them from. Well, we can go back to chapter 1. We won't do that, but we can know that his mother and his grandmother, Timothy's mother and grandmother, were the ones that influenced him at a young age with the Scriptures. But also the Apostle Paul influenced him greatly with the Scriptures. So that is a huge point. If we would go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we know that it's a parent's responsibility to make sure their young people, their kids, their children know the Scriptures. How are you doing? How are you doing in that area? It's our responsibility as parents to make sure that our children know the Scriptures. What about grandparents? Grandparents are the second most influential people in a child's life. So it is their responsibility, along with parents, to see to it that their children know the Scriptures. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have a Bible study with them every Wednesday night, or every Thursday, or every Monday. But what it does mean that you're always presenting them with the truth of God's Word. You're influencing them with principles of Scripture. So he says here, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. But look at this. He says there's two things that the Scriptures do. Number one is that the Scriptures take someone who is unwise to becoming wise with salvation. Aren't you glad that the Scriptures clearly tell us how to get to heaven? It clearly tells us that there's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. I'm glad that the Scriptures are clear about salvation. Matter of fact, I love how it goes and talks about how that we are sinners in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. It called me out. Did it call you out? My mouth was an open sepulcher, full of deceit, full of lust and desires that came from my heart, and it was a contrary with God. He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it was as if God was putting His finger right on my heart and saying, you are the culprit. You're guilty. And you know what? I am. And so are you. But through Jesus Christ and His blood, we can be saved. So the Holy Scriptures make wise the simple. But notice verse number 17. It also takes those who are imperfect to perfection. So He says here that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Aren't you glad that no matter what problem you have in this life, you can go to the Scriptures and it can help you? You got financial problem? You can go to the Scripture. You got marriage problem? You can go to the Scripture. You got an addiction problem? The Bible says, look, it's natural for us to have addictions because our body is made in such a way that we can become addicted to things. And so He says, look, don't be addicted to those things that are fleshly, but be addicted to those things which are spiritual. And the Bible teaches us that there were those who were disciples of Christ who addicted themselves to Jesus. Well, what's going to turn that? What's going to change that from being addicted to the flesh to be addicted to Christ? Well, it's the Scriptures. It's the Word of God. It takes those who are imperfect, who are unfulfilled, who are incomplete, who are unsatisfied, to a place of perfection, completeness, fullness. How about you tonight, this morning? Where is it in your life you are imperfect? You are struggling. This morning you can go to the Scriptures and you can get the help needed to change. And then finally, as I close, look at chapter 4, verse 2. It says this. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. He says here, preach the word, because people need the Scriptures. Now, I said all that to say this. Paul emphasized the Scriptures by telling Timothy to hold fast, to teach others, to study, because there's a firm foundation, the Word of God. It doesn't change. We didn't look at it, but all Scripture is given by God, inspiration of God. It is the very character of God. It takes people who are imperfect to perfection. It changes lives. It makes a difference. So Timothy, invest your life in the Scriptures. We have it. But there's so many people that don't. And our family is burdened about taking the only thing that will make a difference in their culture and getting it to them. So we're asking that you would pray that the Lord would use us in a great and mighty way to see it happen. Because we know in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, that from all nations, from all tribes, from all tongues, they're going to be standing around the throne room. And they're going to be praising God and worshiping God. Well, how are they going to get there? if they don't have the Scriptures. And so we want to be partnered with God to see to it that they get the Scriptures. Well, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for our time here. We're thankful for the ministry of this church, the pastor's heart for discipleship, for evangelism, here in this community, but around the world. And Lord Jesus, we ask that as we go from here, that we would remember the emphasis that was placed on Scripture, because it makes the difference in our life, our marriages, our raising of children, every area of our life. And when we apply it, it is attracting others. It becomes attractive to others because we are living according to your design. And it is the best life possible. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, James. John, would you be ready for our invitation hymn? We have, over the last few months, focused on a heart of worship. During the entire sermon, the Word of God is compelling. The Word of God is drawing. The Word of God is enlightening. The Word of God is inviting. So this is not necessarily the only time of the service where we should say, if the Word of God is speaking to you, the goal is to respond to it. Because God is touching your heart through the Word of God. Trust me. If you don't allow God to touch you through the Word of God, He will touch you another way. He knows exactly where and when. I was talking about a bird once in my home in Rochester. We were moving, and there was a little bird that was essentially dying on my porch. And I was leaving. I sprinkled some bird seed around this little bird to provide at least some seed for this little bird. I don't know what eventually happened to that bird, because we had taken our last trip of stuff to Buffalo. I told that story in church, and Brother Jeff, I believe, was listening to that story about a little bird who died surrounded by food. It was a part of that story that brought Jeff to the cross of Christ. We're surrounded by food, and we're dying. Why? Why are we dying when it's so available? Because our human nature, our rebellious, sinful self says, I want to do it my way. And God will allow you to be the thief on the cross. He will allow you to go to the end of yourself, where God will touch your soft spot and say, this is my touch. You've taken my daughter. This is my touch. You've taken my job. This is my touch. You've taken my happiness. I'm giving you myself. I'm offering you myself. That's eternal life. Eternal life is not a by and by. Eternal life is receiving Him. The gift of eternal life is Christ. It's Himself. So our self can get out of the way, and He can be God. Isn't that a novel thought? For God to be God. And when that's possible, when that's true, you have a guy like James Overton, a guy from Ohio, who can not only speak the Word of God, but make it in such a way that Lord, could I be attractive like you can use James? Can I have genuine fruit in my life that someone could look at me and I be a window instead of a door? And when they look at me, they look through me and they see you? Wouldn't that be cool? That's the goal, amen? Have you had an opportunity this week for God to touch your heart? For God to say, I want you to do this. And you said, no. I did that yesterday. I don't want to do this. Quite frankly, I'd rather not. And God said, I'm touching you exactly where your soft spot is. And I said, oh God, I know you are. But I put a Band-Aid on that already. It's healing. Don't you get it? I don't want that exposed. I'm exposing it because it's not healing properly. You've actually hidden it. You've covered it. I'm uncovering it to reveal me and to show you, you. I don't like that. I don't like that. Can't I just have a normal day? What's a normal day without God? All right, Lord, pull off the Band-Aid. Let's go. Okay? So what does God's word have to do with you? James had no idea. I had no idea what he was preaching. This morning I read in Psalms 102, I'm going to read you one verse. This shall be written for the generation to come. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. The people which shall be created. The people that aren't even here yet. The generation to come shall praise the Lord with what is written. Oh, isn't that exciting? It's exciting to me. I can't tell you how I stand on that book. Don't you stand on that book? I trust and pray you do. Let's stand. If God's telling you to pray, do so. God's telling you to come, do so. God's telling you to sing, do that. But just obey the Lord. Please, just obey the Lord. John, what number?
385. 385. As we get ready to sing.